Bibles with you this morning. If you'll go ahead and grab those and turn with us to the book of Ephesians, probably for the last time, but the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6. We started preaching from the book of Ephesians quite some time ago. In fact, I was trying to remember how long we've been in this book of Ephesians, and if I'm not mistaken, this lesson precedes the quarantine and precedes the COVID and all of that. We started at the beginning of the year, and we've steadily moved through it. And I tell you, I've really enjoyed preaching from the book of Ephesians, and I hope that you've enjoyed it as well. But we'll preach from this chapter one more time this morning, and hopefully what we say will be a help and a blessing to you. If you want to stand, I'll let you do that at this time. And we'll read verse number 10 down through verse number 18. And we'll pay specific attention to verse 17 and verse 18. But you leave your Bible open and follow along with us if you would please, okay? Ephesians chapter number 6, verse number 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." And then notice 17 and 18, please. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Father, I pray you help us as we try to preach this morning. God, give us Holy Ghost unction. Father, help us to do what we are incapable of doing. And Lord, I pray that you would speak through us. As John one time said, I pray this morning, Lord, help us to decrease so that you can increase. We pray in Christ's name, and amen. You can be seated. For the past several weeks, we have been talking about the Christian soldier. And we'll do that one more time this morning. A few weeks ago, we discussed the fact that a Christian soldier must be a perceptive soldier. Paul begins this section by warning us about a spiritual enemy. He calls this spiritual enemy in verse number 12. He calls it the rulers of darkness. He calls it a spiritual wickedness in high places. The enemy is not seen, but it is very real. And the war that we are in is a very real battle. And so therefore we must be perceptive about the battle that we're in. I'll say this quickly and hurry along. There is a wickedness that is at play in the world today. I understand that the hearts of man is wicked, but the reality is that what we are seeing is more than just the wicked heart of man. There is a war out there. You can put your head in the sand if you want to, but there is a war out there, and we are battling the powers of darkness. There is a wickedness at play in our world, but just as there is a battle out there is a battle in here. And just like Satan fights the world, Satan fights you and he fights me. Satan battles the believer with things like discouragement and anger and lust and division, and the list goes on. And so for that reason, the soldier must not only be perceptive, but the soldier must be prepared. And we talked about that last Sunday. After giving us a warning, Paul gives us instructions on how we can prepare ourselves for the battle. God gives us a spiritual armor. From the helmet of salvation on the top of our head to the gospel, the shoes that are on our feet, God gives us from head to toe a spiritual army, a spiritual armor that is a means of protection in our lives. And I feel like I should say this as I hurry along. The average Christian, and listen to me please, the average Christian does not fall away from God because they are a bad person. Now hear what I'm saying. When we see somebody leave church or we see somebody fall into sin, we oftentimes will begin to think things like, oh boy, I knew they wasn't real to begin with. I wonder what all they're messed up in. They're not as strong as I am. We would never verbalize these things, but all sorts of thoughts go through our mind. Here's the reality, friend. Nobody that is in church today intends on being out of church tomorrow. Nobody that's serving God today intends on falling into sin tomorrow. We never prepare for those things. It does not happen because they're a bad person. You're no better than they are. If you're not careful, it could happen to you. Let me tell you what happens when someone falls into sin. They wake up one morning, and that morning they fail to put on the whole armor of God. They do not prepare an aspect of their life, and they make themselves vulnerable to the attacks of the wicked one, and Satan hits them with one of those unexpected, unheard, fiery darts, and before they realize it, their whole life is up in flames. It happens just that fast and just that easy. You see, if you and I stand in our own strength, we are doomed for failure. That's why verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You see, in our strength, we will fail. In our strength, we are in danger. Therefore, we must learn daily to rely on the strength of the Lord and spiritually prepare ourselves for the battle that we will face that day. We must be prepared and we must be perceptive. Please do not think that you are exempt from the battle. Please do not think that you can leave off a piece of armor. You must be ready, or you will be the next casualty. Amen. This morning I want to talk to you from this passage one last time. This morning I want to talk to you about a praying soldier. If we are perceptive, we are prepared. Finally, Paul says we must be praying. Paul finishes this section of Scripture by giving us, for the first time, two offensive weapons. Everything to this point has been defensive, but he now begins to give us two offensive pieces of armor. He says that they are the sword of the Spirit and they are the prayer of the saints. I'll give you two thoughts. I'll have some things underneath them, but I'll give you two thoughts for this morning. Maybe you want to write them down. First of all, if you're taking notes, write this down. I want you to write down the sword, or maybe this way I should say, the soldier's sword. That's the way I put it in my notes. That'll help for alliteration in a minute. The soldier's sword, okay? Look at verse 17. Paul said, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. For the first time in our list of armor, Paul begins to give us an offensive weapon. Up to this point, Paul has simply told us to stand in the victory of Jesus Christ. Now, I'll be honest with you. I've said this last Sunday. I'll say it again. If I was a soldier and I was going out to fight, I believe the first thing that I would make sure that I had was my sword. I would make sure I had that first. I'd probably sharpen that thing. I'd probably put it in the sheath. I would want my sword. But Paul, however, believed that it was more important to have the ability to stand
problem with somebody carrying a Bible with them all the time. I've got no problem with that. In fact, most of us carry one with us on our cell phone and our iPad and our laptop. And there's nothing wrong with carrying a Bible with you. But I discovered something. Carrying that Bible with me in my backpack didn't take the doubts and fears away.
No.
It didn't solve the problem. It was not until I learned to start putting that word in my heart instead of in my backpack,
right,
that I began to have some victory in my life.
Right. Amen.
In fact, I noticed something. I noticed the further I got away from my Bible, putting it in my heart, not just carrying it with me. You know you don't get this by osmosis, right? You're not going to lay it down on your pillow one night and wake up the next day and it just be. But the more I drifted from my Bible, the more I realized that my doubts came.
I guess what I'm trying to say is that a Christian soldier that's given the sword of the Spirit can't just have their Bible laying around, sitting around, carrying it around. They must learn to hide it in their heart. In fact, you all know Psalms 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. But do you know the verses around it? Verse number 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. You see, when we have God's word inside of us, we are less likely to wander. We are less likely to sin. We seek him with all of our hearts. We do that by reading his word, studying his word, and hiding his words away in our heart.
Amen.
Let me ask you a question.
When is the last time you read your Bible? Now I know what you're thinking. I just read it with you, preacher. I was standing up. Didn't you see me? Besides that, when's the last time you read your Bible? Hopefully your answer would not be, well, preacher, it was last Sunday when you preached it.
You remember the story of David. You know David's story, his great triumph with Goliath and his great fall with Bathsheba. You know, the story of David and Bathsheba begins by telling us that it was the time that the soldiers went out to battle, went out to war. But David didn't go out to war. You remember that?
Yeah.
Instead of going out to war, he's on his housetop and he sees Bathsheba bathing herself. But you know what David did before the greatest fall of his life? He laid down his sword.
Right.
That's right, is it not? Yeah. I'm saying he didn't go out to war. He laid his sword down. When he laid his sword down, the enemy attacked his life. And there are people that are struggling with things today, doubts, fears, problems, questions. They can't figure things out and they say, why am I going through what I'm going through? When's the last time you took up your sword? Let me hurry along, lest I lose everybody. I see not only the sword's place in our heart, but I see the sword's partner. Not only do I see the sword's place, but the sword's partner. Look again at verse 17, please. He said, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. This is interesting to me. Notice that Paul calls this the sword of the Spirit. He did not say, take the word of God because it's your sword. Instead, he placed emphasis on the fact that this was the sword of the Spirit.
Yeah.
The reason that Paul does this is because God's word is never alone in our lives.
Amen.
When God's word is alone in our heads, then it does not affect our hearts and it doesn't do its purpose. There are a lot of people that have God's Word in their head, but they've not hid it away in their heart, so it is alone there, and it does not help them. You're all like me. You've seen some documentary on History Channel or something like that, and they'll be discussing one of the topics of the Bible, maybe the flood or maybe something else, and they'll have these professors. Yeah. They're Bible professors, and they know all. They can tell you all about the period in which it took place. They can tell you all about the history of everything that's involved with it. And they can tell you all the schematics, and they can tell you this, and they can tell you that. But I watch those things, and I'm frustrated the whole time, because while they know so much about it, they know so little about it. They know all the history, they know all the details, but they have no spiritual insight, no lick of spiritual wisdom about anything. And you think, how can you be so smart and so dumb all at the same time? But you know why they're so smart, but they don't get it? It's because God's Word is in their head, but it is alone. It's not been accompanied by God's Spirit. And so God's Word is our sword, but it cannot be alone. Notice a few things. Notice the sword and the Spirit. Verse 17, Paul tells us that the Word must be accompanied by the Spirit. You realize that it was God's Spirit that moved upon God's man to write the Word of God. God breathed upon them. Not only does God's Spirit help write the Word of God, God's Spirit is available to us to apply that Word to our hearts. Amen. The Bible is the only book in all the world where the author is always available to give you insight into what they just wrote. You remember when Jesus was tempted of the devil in Matthew chapter 4? That great temptation, as it is written, as I just mentioned that. Do you know what happened just before he was led up into the wilderness in Matthew 4? Matthew 3 happened before Matthew 4. And you know what happened at the end of Matthew 3? He went out to John in the Jordan River. John baptized him there. And there the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. He was filled with the Spirit before he was tempted in the wilderness. And because he was filled with the Spirit, he could wield the sword when temptation came. I'm saying to you and me that it cannot just be the sword. It has to be the sword and the Spirit. When you read your Bible, can I suggest something to you? First of all, can I suggest you read your Bible? Amen. We come to Sunday school, and Brother James will ask us every Sunday, how many chapters do you read today? And we write that down. And somebody asked me one time, what do y'all do with that? We don't really do anything with it. But I'm not going to stop it because it gives some accountability, at least to me anyway. Amen. But when you read your Bible, that's my first suggestion, read your Bible. But can I suggest something to you? When you read your Bible, before you start reading, you should pray first.
Amen.
God, reveal to me what it is that I need to see. And don't just read it. Read it and let God speak to you. Let me make another suggestion. When you come to church and you hear a sermon, you should open your hearts to the Spirit of God. Because while I'm up here preaching one sermon, God is preaching a sermon through His Holy Spirit to every one of you. And you may not get what you got, and you may not get what you got. But if you allow Him to, God's Spirit has a sermon for everybody.
Amen.
I see the sword and the Spirit. I see the sword and the other armor. I've already pointed this out, but Paul instructs us to put on the other pieces of armor before he tells us to take the sword. The sword is important. We have to carry it, but we can't carry it alone. A soldier would be foolish to go out on a battlefield without a sword, but he would also be foolish to go out on a battlefield with only a sword. If I'm going to fight, I want my breastplate on and my helmet. I don't want somebody stabbing me. I've never been stabbed, but I'm going to guess it's not pleasant. He won't go out without a sword, but he won't go out with just his sword. Mm-hmm. We must have the other pieces of armor. The sword and the Spirit. The sword and the other armor. The sword and prayer. I'll say more about this in just a minute, but notice what follows verse 17. Verse 17, take the whole armor of God. Verse 18, pray always.
The sword in the Spirit must be accompanied by praying in the Spirit. You remember in Acts chapter number 6 when they had that little contention, first real contention in the church. They're upset about the widows and all those type things. Peter responds by saying he can't leave the Word of God to wait on tables. And he says this in verse 4. He said, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Those two things always have to go together. Amen. God's Word enlightens you. Prayer enables you. God's Word reveals God's will in your life. Prayer makes that will possible in your life. Therefore, we must have the Word in prayer. We must have the Word in praise. And I'm moving on. Psalms 149, verse number 6 says this. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. I encourage you to read Psalms 149 when you get home. It's a short psalm. In that psalm, it is a psalm that encourages us to praise the Lord. In verse number 1, he'll encourage you to praise the Lord in the sanctuary. That's what he'll say in verse number 1. Then in verse number 4, he'll encourage you to praise Him upon your bed. The sanctuary is the public place. And your bed's that most private place. Amen. He said, praise Him in public, praise Him in private.
Amen.
You see, praise and the Word of God go together. You know why those two things go together? Because when we rejoice and we praise, it is us verbally confirming that we believe what the Word of God says.
Amen.
We trust what it says. You remember when Joshua marched around Jericho those 7 days and seven times on the seventh day, he got that instruction from the captain, the general, told him to go around, march around the city and shout. You know why Joshua shouted that day? He shouted because he'd received a word from God. He believed the Word of God, and so he shouted about it, and God gave him victory.
Amen.
We need to study, we need to read, I need to preach, but every once in a while, y'all need to hold your hands up in the air and say, whoa, I believe it.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
Right.
I'm not good at shouting, that's all I got. I'm good at amens and hallelujahs, but the woo, I'll have to live that up some of you.
Yeah.
I believe it.
Amen.
So we ought to shout. I wonder if sometimes our shout, as we affirm we believe God's Word, that shout wouldn't bring down some walls in our life and give us victory. So I see the soldier's sword. Number 2, not only do I see the soldier's sword, but I see the soldier's source. The soldier's source. Verse 18 says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The section on the Christian soldier finishes with a call to prayer. The energy that enables the Christian soldier to put on the armor and wield the sword is the energy of prayer. I mentioned this to you last Sunday. I'll quickly mention it again. It's the story of Moses up on top of the mountain as Joshua's down in the valley fighting with Amalek. And again, we won't go into all the story. You know, when Moses lifted his hands,
yeah,
Joshua prevailed. You know what Moses was doing? He was praying up there. The man of God's praying. And when his hands fell, Amalek prevailed. And you know what that tells me? Tells me that in this battle that we are faced with, we can have the armor and we can have the sword. But the thing that gives us victory is when we lift our hands in prayer.
Amen. Right.
God, through prayer, gives us the energy to put on the armor and wield the sword.
Amen.
Notice a few things in this passage. Notice that Paul tells us to pray always. Pray always. Verse 18, praying always. Paul says something similar to this when he writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I believe it is, when he tells them to pray without ceasing.
That's right.
What does it mean to pray always? What does it mean to pray without ceasing? Does it mean that we go around constantly mumbling prayers under our breath all day? I don't think that's the case. In fact, Jesus warns us in Matthew 6 that we won't be heard because of our much speaking. I think what it means is this. We should live a life of prayer.
Amen.
Brother Lee, I've heard people say this, and I've probably said it myself innocently. But I've heard people say this as they begin to pray. Oh Lord, we come into your presence. The reality is, we should never leave his presence.
Amen.
That's right.
We should never leave his presence with prayer. As we go through our day, as we face decisions, as we come against challenges, as we face opposition, as God gives us victory, everything we do in our daily lives should be met with prayer. I think we should begin our day with prayer because that prayer enables us to put the armor on that day. Through the day we should pray because it helps to keep the armor bright.
Amen.
Keeps the sword sharp. Prayer is what makes the armor work. It's the power. So we've got to pray through the day. And then when we finish our day, we should finish our day with prayer. I told you praise and prayer go together. We should finish our day. We should rejoice in the victories that God has given us, both small and large. We should pray about trials that we faced and battles that we fought. We should ask Him to forgive us, and maybe we got to ask Him to heal us because we were wounded in the battle that day. Maybe we want to say thank you for allowing me to stand against what I face today. But we begin and we move through and we finish every day with prayer. That's what it means to pray always. Always be praying. Not only does He say pray always, but He says pray in the Spirit. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. The biblical formula for prayer is that we pray to the Father through the Son with the help of the Holy Spirit. When we allow God's Spirit to help us pray, it keeps our prayers from being selfish prayers. You understand that praying is not you getting your will done on earth, but it's you praying for His will that is in heaven to be done on earth.
Amen.
Yeah, that's true.
And the closer we get to God in prayer, the more our prayers begin to evolve and change because the Holy Spirit is helping us to pray. In the book of Romans, chapter number 8, verse 26, Paul said, likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercessions with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You see, the truth is that you and I don't even really know what to pray for.
Yeah.
You don't really know what you need. You understand that, right? You don't know what you need. When we are faced with something, we think we know what we need.
Yeah.
When I'm faced with a trial, you know what I always think the best solution is? That God just takes it away. That's always my solution. And if I got what I always want when I pray, I would never go through anything difficult.
True.
But God knows what I need sometimes when I don't know what I need. You might think you need something, but God knows you need just the opposite. God, I need that job. He may know that there's somebody at that job that would be bad for your life. That would destroy your family, destroy your home. God, I need that new house. He may know that there's something coming around the bend that you don't know about and you wouldn't be able to pay for that new house. See, God knows what we need when we don't even know what we need. And therefore, Jesus taught His disciples to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Just give us today our daily bread and forgive us as we forgive them. You see, we must pray in the Spirit because we cannot see the heavenly purpose in everything that we face. Our vision is so limited. Do you know what we can see? We can see what's right in front of us. God sometimes sees a heavenly purpose at the end of the journey that we don't even see. And so when we pray always, but we pray in the Spirit. You say, how do I do that, preacher? Sometimes praying is not always about what you say. Now, I know, we do the fast prayers, right?
Yeah.
Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us. Right? But sometimes real praying is when we're in God's presence and we say, God, this is what I'm faced with. Then we just be quiet and listen for a little bit. Sometimes real praying sounds like this. God, I don't know how to handle this situation. But I trust you, but you know. And may I always be found faithful. I'm talking about praying in the Spirit. We don't know the need. We don't know what really is going on in heaven. Let me say this, and I'll finish. Not only do we pray always, we pray in the Spirit, but we pray for the saints.
Amen.
Verse number 18. Look at the way verse number 18 ends. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Every good soldier knows that they cannot win the war alone. In fact, the best way to remain safe in a battle is to have other soldiers around you.
Amen.
I was never in the military, but I've heard them talk about how that they've got somebody to watch their six. You've heard that, right? They'll watch your six. That means they got your back. They're seeing what you can't see. Likewise, the Christian soldier knows they are stronger, they are safer when they have other Christian soldiers around them.
Amen.
At the end of the week, I believe told you this, I got the opportunity to go whitewater rafting with some of the teenagers, the first time I ever went. And Brother Lee's right. When he left Thursday morning, they asked me, they said, is Lee gone now? I said, yeah, he's gone. They said, good, we can let all the good stuff happen. I'm just kidding. But we got to go whitewater. First time I've ever done it. And it was awesome because it was a Christian ministry that we went with. And so the guide the whole time, wasn't he, girls? He was giving us spiritual truths about everything we faced.
Amen.
We got out there at one point, and Eli, I can tell you this. We got out there and he kind of stopped the boat. And we got the mountains on both sides of us. We're going through the river. And he said, Psalms 1 something, the heavens declare the handiwork. And he's given us all this stuff. But he would give us spiritual truths. And he said, okay, when we hit a rapid, there are going to be some times I'll say, when we get to this rapid, if you fall out, swim right. Sometimes I'll say, swim left. And sometimes I'll say, get back in the boat. And he would. We would get to a rapid, and he would say, okay, if you fall out, swim right. If you fall out, swim left. And then sometimes he'd say, if you fall out, get back in the boat. And I was thinking about that. That instructor knew where the safest place on the river was.
Right, yeah.
I'd never been down that river. I'd never done it before. I didn't know where the safe place was. But he knew. He knew.
Amen.
But he always wanted to make sure that the first opportunity, we got back in the boat. Do you know why? Because that water is a lot more dangerous when you're out there floating on your own.
You're right.
Than it is when you're in the raft with seven other people all rowing in the same direction that you are.
Amen.
There was one rapid he called Swimmer's Rapid. He said, if you want to swim this one, you can swim this one. It was an easy one. Me and Eli and Matthew, we jumped out just like that. He said, Lord, we're... But most of the time, he said, you want to be in the boat. You know what a good Christian soldier realizes? Good Christian soldier realizes that when they're the lone wolf Christian, they're the most vulnerable and the most dangerous position. But we're in the boat. We're surrounded by a bunch of other people that's paddling in the same direction that we're paddling. We are safer. Am I right or not?
That's right.
Mm-hmm. People get in trouble and they run from God thinking that that's what they need to do. That's the worst thing you can do. You're in danger out there. You're safe in here. And so a good Christian soldier doesn't just pray for themselves. They pray for the other soldiers. because they know they need them. Paul, verse number 19, says, don't just pray for the other soldiers, pray for me. Pray for me.
Amen.
Paul wanted them to pray that he could give God's word out boldly. Most people don't want the preacher to say anything bold today, but Paul said, pray for me that I may speak God's word boldly. He said, pray for me because I've got to teach you God's word. I've got to reveal to you the mysteries of God. Pray for me, verse 20, because I'm under attack. I'm in these bonds. The truth is, you can't pray for Paul. It would be meaningless to do that. He's in heaven. He don't need you to pray for him.
That's right.
But I need you to pray for me.
Amen.
Pray for each other. Pray for me. We're better together. We're stronger together. Let me close. This morning, you are in a spiritual battle. The enemy is after you. He is after your family. And he is after this church. And if he has his way, he will devour you, which in turn will devour your family, which in turn will devour this church.
Amen. Amen.
You are the key to everything being staying together. Therefore, you must put on the whole armor of God. You must take the sword of the Spirit and put it inside of you. You must pray always. Because there's an enemy on your trail.
Amen.
The hymn writer in that famous hymn, Stand Up for Jesus, said in the third verse, stand up for Jesus, stand in His strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, you dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece with prayer, when duty calls or danger. Be never wanting there. Stand up, Christian soldier. Put on the whole armor of God. I wonder, let's give an invitation, Brother Scott. I wonder, as you come and sing us a song, if there's somebody that wants to come pray. Maybe you want to say, God, help me to put on the armor. God, I'm lacking in my Bible reading. God, I'm lacking in my prayer. I've left myself vulnerable. Maybe you want to come pray. Maybe you've been doing what you ought to do. You want to come pray for furtherance to keep going and keep doing and keep standing. Whatever the case is, the altar's open and you're welcome to come.